Well, you have to kind of feel sorry for old Moses. He's been on the lam from Egypt for quite some time now. He left the country, got married, and now he's working as a shepherd in the considerable flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, in the land of Midian. There is a bolo out for him, a be on the lookout from all of Egypt. And the second they find him, they're planning on dragging him back by the skin of his teeth and trying him for the murder of an Egyptian guard. But you know, they didn't have NCIS back then. And so he was really pretty safe there in the land of Midian, working for his father-in-law, Jethro, watching after the flocks. And who would ever thought that a prince of Egypt would be reduced to the status of a lowly shepherd? You see, shepherds in those days were, well, let's just say they weren't the cream of the crop intellectually. Collectively, they did not pose any threat to Einstein whatsoever. But there he was, thinking he was safe, forgetting one thing in his calculations, and that is the providence of God, which you never do well to leave out of your calculations. If you ever read J.R.R. Tolkien's Ring trilogy, he makes the comment that whenever the hobbits and the dwarves and the ranger and the fairies, go off on their adventure, J.R.R. Tolkien says, it is never wise to leave dragons out of your calculations. Similarly, with Moses, wasn't wise to leave God's will out of his. And so it happens one day, as Moses is watching the flocks, he sees a burning bush that is not being consumed. Now this strikes kind of home to me, because the family crest of Clan Mackenzie features the burning bush. And in Latin, the words around it say, Luceo non euro, which for the longest time I thought meant, don't pee on the lamppost. But it means, I burn or I shine, but I am not consumed. Here's a metaphor there. God's word, God's will, God's presence, it illuminates our lives, but is not itself consumed. It draws us as a moth to the flame, but it itself never burns up. So Moses, being curious, goes to see this wonder which has come to pass. And as he gets close to the bush, the voice comes forth from the bush saying, Moses, Moses, do not get any closer. Take your shoes from off your feet, for the ground on which you stand is most clearly holy. Well, I did a little editorial work there, but you get the idea. So Moses takes off his sandals, and he hears the voice from the bush saying, got a job for you. You're going to go to Egypt. I've heard the voices of the Israelites there. You're going to bring them out. You're going to bring them out where they can worship on the mountain. You're going to lead them to the land of milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Perizzites. Did I leave anybody out? I don't think so. You're going to take over that land and you're going to become a mighty nation. And what does Moses do when he gets this marvelous call from God? Who am I to do this? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? What are my special qualities here? And God answers each one of his objections. Who am I to do this? Who are you to tell me to do it? I am who I am. And he goes on after that, if you remember, Lord, I can't speak right. I'm going to give you Aaron. For every one of Moses' objections, God gives a response. You see, it is true that when God calls us, God also equips us. Just as every objection of Moses was overcome, so when we hear a call from God, it scares the bejesus out of us. I guess I can use that word here. Just did. It scares us. It makes us anxious. We're not sure we're up to the task. But for every objection we raise, God overrules us with providence. I love this passage in Matthew. Jesus finally breaks down and tells them, by the way, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And then Peter just jumps in. You remember Peter, who a few verses earlier had confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are the foundation, you are the rock, and upon you I'm going to build my church. And all of a sudden in this passage now, Peter has made the transformation from going from a building block to a stumbling block. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. It's the only record where Jesus ever applied the appellation of Satan to a person. The only time. Only time he talks about Satan is when he's dealing with Satan himself in the wilderness. Go thee hence, Satan. And now get behind me, Satan. Peter couldn't understand the call after all of this. After these trials and tribulations and travels, he couldn't get it out of his mind. He's kind of basking in the glory of being called Peter the Rock. Now he's Peter the stumbling block. What a demotion. But you know, the call of God is not always an easy thing. It involves some degree of anxiety, some degree of latent courage, some degree of determination to fill the shoes that God has ordered for us. I went to an Air Force high school in Atlanta. It was an all-male Roman Catholic military school, kind of the worst of all possible worlds, particularly for one who had been sent there not in a, shall we say, voluntary environment. Something about an M80 and public school toilets. So, there I was. And I learned that Air Force ROTC, is, as opposed to Army ROTC, is a little bit more cerebral. We didn't study weaponry so much, or tactics, or military history, so much as we studied aerospace science. And we learned about internal combustion engines, and we learned about jet engines, and we learned the basics of aerial navigation. And we used protractors, and we used compasses, and we used angle thingies. Yeah, I've forgotten what the terminology was. But we learned how to file a flight plan and all that kind of stuff and make our way from point A to point B to point C back to point A. File a flight plan. That was kind of fun. But it was also kind of complex. And if you know anything about me, my brain is not terribly complex. So when I went to college, I got into Army ROTC. And all they told me about weaponry was, this thing will put a hole in your t-shirt and ruin your entire afternoon. But then they put us on a course called land navigation. Has anybody here ever done any land navigation? No, you're just not going to admit it if you have, huh? It's called map and compass. They put you out in the woods somewhere. They give you a map, they give you a compass. And the first thing you learn is you're going to have to understand. You're not going from point A to point B. You're going to go from point A about a third of the way, and there's going to be an obstacle there, and you have to do an offset and go around the obstacle and then get back on track and figure out how far that obstacle was from where you left to where you ended up, and then you can go on to point B. And the only problem is there's always a minimum of 5,000 obstacles you have to get around. I didn't do too well on land navigation, but I did learn there's this thing called a mid-course correction. You have to be able to understand and navigate the obstacles that come your way. And that's true in life also. We have to understand and navigate the obstacles that come into our lives. God was an obstacle for Moses. Yes, he was. Jesus was an obstacle for Peter. The call of God in both of these instances called for each of them to reevaluate their lives and keep on moving toward the goal through the difficulties, through the obstacles. Jesus rebuked Peter. But you notice, Jesus did not abandon Peter, didn't kick him out of the club. God rebuked Moses, but didn't leave Moses. God's not in the business of abandoning the people he loves. He will rebuke us, he will chastise us, but he will never leave us. And that is the reason why we make mid-course corrections and we stay true to the path. Paul, in our letter from Romans today, told us how to live our lives even in the midst of the obstacles that come. And that is to overcome evil with good. Don't hate anybody. Be loving. And insofar as it is possible and up to you, live in peace with all people. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same path. We're all moving together, though perhaps in different ways, toward the kingdom of God. Even those we disagree with, I have learned to love everybody. Although there are some people I love far better from a far distance. We've learned not to aggravate each other. I tell people, I am not vengeful, but I am provocable. Don't poke the bear more than 3 or 4 times. I will still love you, but I will rebuke you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and sometimes I am his appointed agent. No. Insofar as possible, inasmuch as it's up to you, be at peace with all. That's our call, you know. Not to live the lives of saints, but to live the lives of travelers, who have to make mid-course corrections at times and bring ourselves to the foot of the cross, because that's where we'll finally be, at the foot of the cross, at the heavenly banquet, in the fellowship of the saints. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you that you have called us to be your children. We thank you that you're a God who lives and loves and equips us for our tasks. So be, we pray, with each one of us as we find our path, make our mid-course corrections, and learn to live in peace with each other. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.